I'm going to pray, and then we'll welcome Tremont, and we'll just jump right into a brand new series we're starting today called Nameless Faith. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship you this morning, to jump into your word. That's what we need. We don't need me. We don't need more of ourselves. We just need more of you. And your word is powerful. It can cut through all the junk that we allow to build in our hearts and all the distractions that keep us from you. We need your spirit to move in this place. Don't let us waste these moments. We need more of you. Pray that you would comfort those in this room that need comfort, that you would give courage to those who are struggling with fear, that you would strengthen those who feel weak, that you would convict those who are lost, that you would draw each of us closer to yourself. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome Grace Orgsburg and Grace Tremont. We are so glad that you guys are jumping on here. It's good to have you for our very last 9:30 service. That sounds so depressing when you say it like that. And we're jumping into a brand new series today called Nameless Faith. And the title of today's message I've been playing around with for quite some time, and I just landed with something really simple, which feels very uncreative, but hopefully it sticks, and that is faith at a distance. Nameless Faith, the series, it's all about looking at stories in the Bible where Jesus had interactions with people, and he talked about how incredible their faith was, but we never get to know their name. Isn't that so interesting? In a culture where we elevate the names of ourselves, names of our friends, names of people around us, we love celebrities and the impact they have and what they teach us and say. In a world full of a culture that is drawn to that, there are countless stories in the New Testament of Jesus going, yeah, you don't get to know this person's name, but their faith, you're going to hear about their faith. There are things in this world that are unforgettable. The smell of a middle school boy's locker room. You get a strong whiff of that, and you are forever changed. You'll never want to go back into that space. I don't know if you have these in your house, but I have two high school, one in college now, girl soccer players. The smell of a high school girl's soccer bag, those soccer cleats, is something that I cannot explain, and it's unforgettable. It's somewhere between, like, dead animal and cat urine. That's like the... If you combine those two things, I know that's too much for you this morning. I know that's probably a little rough, but I gotta live with that. So I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. There are things that are absolutely unforgettable, and then there are things, take it from a person who forgets a lot, there are things that even I wish were unforgettable, but they're actually forgettable. And I will tell you with clarity and great conviction that there will be a day where my name doesn't mean anything to anybody. And what I hope about this short time I have on this earth is that the impact my faith will have will outlive my name. There's a story in Matthew chapter 8. Can I read it to you? Are you with me? I shocked everybody to my great description. I shocked everybody awake. It's the first one in the series, and I think it's appropriate because this one, it talks about what faith looks like at a distance, and there's something really, really important about the story that Jesus highlights. And he actually says about this man that this man's faith, who we don't know this man's name, but his faith amazed Jesus. His story is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, and it says this. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. That's not where we're going to start, because I'm reading the wrong spot in my Bible. So welcome to Grace Free Church. Sometimes the pastor's barely making it. All right, can we restart that part? I promise I'll be better for 11. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. Now, something absolutely unique about this right from the get-go. Here you have a centurion who was in charge of about 100 Roman soldiers. We learn from this man's account in the book of Luke that this centurion was different than a lot of the Roman oppressive soldiers that were occupying Jerusalem. This centurion had a heart and he cared deeply and he walked humbly. He had helped them repair the temple. He had a name and reputation. And we don't miss his name because it wasn't known. We miss his name because it wasn't as important as what was about to happen next. Jesus said to him, shall I come heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, there that is again. That word, Lord. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant, will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. How absolutely incredible is that? And the servant was healed at that very moment. You have the centurion. This was a guy of great power, used to commanding great respect, great authority. He would have had everything at his fingertips. If there was a healer that he would have been able to contact, he would have contacted a healer. He had everything in the medical world available to him. He was a man of great means and wealth and status. There wasn't anything he could not have gotten to help his servant. Most centurions didn't even care about their servants, but this guy, he cared greatly, to his credit. And so he would have exhausted every avenue he could have to help the servant who he cared about. He probably tried it all, but kept coming up empty. And you know this from your life, right? Like the more you try it all, the more things you try to fix something. Maybe you're trying to fix something in a relationship. Maybe you're trying to fix something with the direction of your life. Maybe you're trying to fix something in your heart. The more things you try that keep showing up empty, the more desperate it gets. The more options you exhaust, the more desperate you get. And here you have a centurion with everything at his fingertips who's becoming desperate to find hope and to get help for his servant. You don't have to look far to see that kind of desperation escalating. You don't have to look very far in this world we live in to see that kind of desperation climaxing as people search for things that'll fill the emptiness in their souls and keep coming up empty. Maybe you don't have to look past your own house. You've felt the desperation grow. And it seems like no matter what you try, no matter how well you perform, no matter how good your relationship status is, no matter what you accomplish, no matter what you stick into your veins, no matter what you do, nothing is making that hole full. The desperation is increasing for this guy, but he has something incredible going for him. This something incredible that this centurion has going for him is he had heard stories about this man called Jesus. At this point, early in Jesus' ministry, many people just called him teacher. They thought he was another great rabbi who was different than the other rabbis, and there were hints that maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe this was the chosen one, the Christ who had come to rescue his people. I'm sure that kind of language and those kind of descriptions had gotten around. But for the most part, early in this ministry, all we know is this teacher is going around healing people. This rabbi is going around and he's doing some incredible things. And so this centurion gets word and he hears about this Jesus, and he hears that this Jesus helped some people who were out of options. This Jesus cared for and healed some people who nobody thought could be healed. This Jesus, he spoke different than everybody else. He spoke like he had authority, not like the rest of the religious teachers. Different, better, powerful. He cut through all of the noise right to the souls of the listener, offering them hope and a picture of God's love for them. He had heard these stories. And so in this drastic, incredible move, this Gentile centurion, this commander of many, this strong, proud man who had accomplished so much, humbled himself and made a trek to see if maybe this Jesus could help him. And maybe that's why you're here today. You have felt far. It's been a long time. But you've heard some stories about Jesus from some people who are going like, this changed my life. This will change your world. And for whatever reason, you ended up coming here today in what essentially is a statement that says, I don't have all the answers to my life. I can't fix everything. I'm gonna go hear about this God who I believe can help. You've heard the stories and you're here like the centurion, and it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. You see, faith happens when we move past our status, our names, what other people thinks, what other people say and think about us, to pursue more of God. That's what faith is. It's stepping out of the comfort of our world as we know it and saying to God, like, you're God and I'm not. That's what faith is. Faith for this man is an expression of him moving past. It begins for him when he moves past the desperation. He moves past what everybody else thought of him. He moves past comfort. He moves past his own thinking that he can fix everything in his world. And he humbles himself and he says, yo, I have to see if this Jesus is true. It must have made an impression. Jesus. This guy had come to this place where he realized that his power had limits. All power except the power of Jesus has limits. And the distance that he had in his walk with God, you could not have been further. This Gentile, this centurion, this Roman occupier, the distance between him and God could not have been greater. But fortunately for us, distance does not disqualify you from what God wants to do in your life. You haven't been to church since Noah sailed the ark? Who cares? I mean, I love church. You should come. It's really important. But really, it does not disqualify you from what God wants to do in your life. You walked away, rebelled, told God to go take a hike. Okay, that's not a good move in my opinion. But it does not disqualify you from what God wants to do in your life. And this man is about to find out that there's no distance God can't cut. The response of Jesus is so good. He's like, I'll come, yeah. I'll come. What do you need me to do? You've humbled yourself. You've brought yourself here. I'll cut the distance to where we need to go. Why don't you just take me to your servant and then we can do this thing? But the man responds in such absolute incredible fashion. The centurion replies, he says, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And then he goes into this analogy, this explanation. Essentially, he's like, yo, like, game understands game. No, that's not what he like. Authority knows authority is what he says. Like, I'm a person of authority. I understand authority. And something in Jesus' presence just made him know this wasn't just a teacher. He doesn't call it. So up until this point in Matthew, there's a whole lot of people calling Jesus teacher. There's a whole lot of Christians today calling Jesus teacher. Acting like Jesus is a good teacher. And he is, but that's not even close to all he is. He says, "Lord," twice. "Lord, my servant's sick. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Something absolutely incredible. He doesn't come looking for Jesus just to tell him what he wants to hear. He doesn't approach Jesus just hoping that he could better his life somehow. Here's a word nobody likes these days. He shows up and submits his authority to the authority of Jesus. Now, I know we don't like that word. There's something in my flesh that hates the word authority. I was a rebellious kid growing up. I got spanked a lot. I had to sign a paddle in school. And I realized that I'm now aging myself. One time, I had to sit with the lunch lady for an entire 2 months of lunch. And there was another time where I spent a month staring at the wall in the hallway instead of going to recess. I don't know how to explain this to you. You could probably figure it out by how I'm dressed today. I don't like authority. There's something in me that like just... I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. It's my flesh. And maybe there's a part of that in all of us. There's like a little piece in all of us that really doesn't like when somebody else is telling us what to do. And we have to kind of say like, all right, yeah, I need to listen to you, or I'm not in charge of this scene or my life, or something about that. And also we're skeptical people. Can we just admit that we're in general here in this country, in this county, we're skeptical. Like, yeah, you got to prove it. Don't just tell me. Anybody live like that? You got to show me. I'm watching what you're doing. You got to earn it. I feel like that every time I'm up here cracking jokes. 9:30, you laugh at everything. Like, that wasn't even funny, and you guys laughed at it. There was zero things about what I just said that was funny, and you're chuckling. You show up to 11 o'clock, just ask Josh who preached last week. You guys built his confidence up so big, 9:30, and then... you guys were laughing at everything he said, and then 11 sat there like, good try. If we're skeptical people, we want you to prove it, right? There's something about authority that we don't like. But when we live as Christians and we don't acknowledge or accept or submit ourselves to Jesus' authority, we miss everything. Now you probably had people that have been abused authority in your life. We've all had people that have abused authority in our life. And maybe that's part of our reaction. But what you have to do is separate this Jesus from all of them, because Jesus is good. He's better. He loves you. He values you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. He offers you forgiveness and grace, not lectures and punishment. He just wants you close to him. He is an authority you can trust with everything. This guy gets it, and he's like, authority, I get it. Like, I have people, I tell them what to do, and they do it. And here's what's something that's... I realize that this is... maybe a hard thing to hear or say. But maybe you've been living as a Christian saying you're following Jesus, but you're only following him as teacher and not as Lord. Now, I want to be really clear here. Salvation comes by grace through faith alone. That's it. What you do does not save you. Your salvation is a gift from God through his grace and through your professed faith. As it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you have believed in your heart and you have confessed with your mouth and you will be saved. Like that's what this faith thing and salvation thing is all about. Nothing else, so that none of us can boast. It's not about how religious we are or what we do or how we act. It's none of those things. But faith calls Jesus Lord, not teacher. Faith says, I'm going to hold my life up to what Jesus says about how I should live. And the areas where they are not congruent, I'm going to submit to what God says is best for me. Faith calls Jesus Lord. And Jesus is not some sort of little Jesus that just serves us when the wheels of our life are falling off or when we need to feel better. If Jesus is Lord, then he's Lord all the time. And what's so amazing about this centurion is he wasn't one of the ones close to Jesus, and yet he still got it. And God, don't let us be the people close to Jesus who call ourselves Christians who don't understand or trust in your authority over our lives. This is hard. I don't like to submit, but I have to look at my life and go, God, what do I need to lay down that I have been clinging to so that I can follow you, not just as teacher, but as Lord of my life. And the more honest I am with myself when I ask that question, the bigger the list is of stuff I need to lay down. Because if not in word, certainly in practice, I like to live as king of my kingdom, Lord of my lair. This guy's faith is absolutely, absolutely incredible. He understands the authority that Jesus has, and he comes into this, and here's what's even better. He has limited understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has taught and what Jesus has done. His picture of Jesus cannot be very big, and yet he trusts the word of Jesus. He trusts the word of Jesus because he understands the authority of Jesus. We have the resurrection advantage. This guy had heard stories. He didn't have the benefit of what we have of understanding at this moment where he professed such great faith that Jesus actually has authority over life and death. We have that advantage. And if we're struggling with authority, all we have to look to is the cross and the empty tomb and go, yeah, this resurrection thing is what Christianity all hangs its hat on. This is what it's all about. Without this, we have nothing. Like, Jesus' authority, his power has no limits. And yet, he says, and we go, but, yeah, I don't know. That doesn't feel right. He says, follow me. And we go, yeah, in a minute. In a minute. I got to do some stuff first. He says, forgive. And we go, yeah, but you don't understand what they did. I'm going to hold on to this bitterness a little bit longer. He says, love your enemies. And we daydream about landing punches. there's so much like that he says, and we go, but if we could understand his authority, maybe it would be so much easier to trust his word. Maybe the reason our faith seems so weak sometimes, maybe the reason why we get so distracted and caught up in such nonsense, maybe the reason why we invest so much energy into stuff that can't ever fill the emptiness of our hearts, maybe the reason is not because we don't love Jesus. Maybe the reason is because we love him, but we just haven't acknowledged his authority, that he is not just teacher, but he is Lord. Jesus reacts to this in a controversial fashion. This would have made a bunch of people mad. He goes like, I have not seen faith like this from this Roman centurion, this occupier. I have not seen such faith like this by this person who is partially responsible for the oppression of all of these other people. I have not seen faith like this anywhere in all of Israel. Talk about amazing. We don't know this guy's name, but his faith amazed Jesus. One day my name will be forgotten, but man, I hope that my faith leaves a mark. Things like position don't matter. Things like what people call you don't matter. The amount of money you rack up in your bank account, it doesn't really matter. All of these things, they fade. Your soul is the most important part of you. And your faith defines how your soul is doing. I don't want my name. I want my faith to be the biggest thing about me. It's a shock to the crowd. There are no outsiders. There are no outsiders in this kingdom. Jesus welcomes this Roman centurion into the fold and talks about how Gentiles are going to come everywhere and all be a part of this incredible thing, with a stark warning in there that the people were closest to Jesus missed it the biggest. And I know that sentence doesn't make sense. You shouldn't say missed it the biggest. It doesn't work. He trusted Jesus and his authority. And because he did, he saw power in his life. The worship team's going to come out, and I got three things here to wrap this. You ready? Three things I think that'll help us practice this. There's this verse that you got to nail in as number one. This is a verse that you got to lean into. You got to remember. You got to grind this one into your soul and into your head and into your heart so that you know this is true. It says this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. It says, "For no word of God will ever fail." What he says lasts. It does not fail. So step one is you got to know that. Whoever you are, whatever you've been through, whatever life has looked like, there's no distance that can disqualify you from God. He is not surprised by your rebellion, by your craziness, by the dumb decisions you have made. He loves you. He's always loved you. He loved you when you were close. He loves you when you're running. He loves you when you're far. His love is what has been pursuing you. And you have to know, one, his words will never fail. Step one. Here's step two. Learn the promises that he speaks to your current situation. I'm going to make these available to you on our Facebook and Instagram pages, and maybe I'll even email these out, but here's a list, a quick list. to know the promises he speaks to your current situation. I hope you're not going through any of these, but maybe somebody here needs to cling to one of these promises. If you're broken, if your heart is broken, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That word will never fail. If you feel alone and loneliness has just been suffocating your soul, you're not alone. That's an epidemic these days, loneliness. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. His word will never fail. If you're dealing with a health struggle, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. If you're dealing with financial uncertainty, Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs. If you're grieving, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. His words will never fail. If you're anxious and anxiety has been wreaking havoc in your life, Philippians 4:6 through 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts. If you're tempted and you've just been failing, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. If you're weary and tired, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're afraid, Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. I will strengthen you and I will help you. If you're lost and you need direction, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord. He will make your path straight. If you're feeling guilty, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you're facing death, the one who has authority over all of it, John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The word of the Lord will never fail. Step one, know the word won't fail. Two, know the promises that he gives you that you need for your circumstances right now. And here's the third thing. Through prayer, through meditation, through reading, lock those promises in deeply to your soul and trust that the one who is and was and forever will be will not fail you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love. This feels like a hard one to preach because we don't like people telling us what to do. But there comes a moment in all of our lives where we just have to admit that we are not the gods of our lives. We've never been good at it. It's just kind of been a joke how we pretend to be. And it's okay because you are. And you are good and you are gentle. You pursue us with your love. You offer us grace. It's a beautiful thing. Even uncomfortable sometimes, but beautiful to see you for who you are. God, I pray that we would not just be people who follow you as teacher, but that we would be people in a church that follows you as Lord, knowing that our works don't earn us salvation, but the expression of our faith is allowing your way, your will to be done in our lives. Give us courage to push past the comfort, to pursue more of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.